this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The wedding in Cana. 2 days later, there was a wedding in the town of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine had given out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine left." "You mustn't tell me what to do," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." Jesus' mother then told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." The Jews have rules about ritual washing, and for this purpose, 6 stone water jars were there, each one large enough to hold about 100 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill these jars with water." They filled them to the brim, and then he told them, "Now draw some water out and take it to the man in charge of the feast." They took him the water, which now had turned into wine, and he tasted it. He didn't know where this wine had come from, but of course the servants who had drawn out the water knew. So he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone else serves the best wine first, and after the guests have had plenty to drink, he serves the ordinary wine. But you have kept the best wine until now." Jesus performed this first miracle in Cana in Galilee. There he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning I would like us to look at the first miracle that Jesus did. We've just read it. It was a wedding that Jesus had been invited to as a guest at Cana. Little's known about how weddings were performed in the first century in Palestine, but clearly the feast was very important to the event, and a wedding could go on for a week, not just one day, a week. And to fail to provide proper hospitality was a serious offence. So when the wine ran out, it was more than just a minor inconvenience for the family, as they had an obligation to provide a feast to the social requirement standards of the time. As we look at this wedding, I don't want us to look at Jesus' mother, or at the servants, or the man in charge of the feast, not even the bride or the bridegroom. No, this morning I want us to look at the 6 water pots that were standing there, or jars as called in some scriptures. We read in verse 6 that the Jews had rules about ritual washing. Jews became ceremonially defiled during their normal daily life. It was the custom of the day for the guests at the wedding to go to work during the day and meet together again in the evening, and were cleansed by pouring water over their hands, and the dust of the road was washed from their feet. For a lengthy feast, was many guests at the wedding, weren't there? A large amount of water was needed for that purpose, the purpose of cleansing the people there. We're told that the stone jars could hold, and some say 20 gallons, others say 30 gallons, but there was an awful lot of water. It would appear from the reading that the stone jars, as they stood there, looked ready to be used from the outside, but they were empty. Much like the Jewish religion of the day. Lots of outward show, with lots of commandments to follow, lots of customs to carry out, but they were empty on the inside. What do we read that Jesus asked the servants to do? Half fill one of the jars? Or some of the jars? No, he tells them to fill all of them. Not only fill them, but to fill them to the brim. And we know that Jesus turned that water into, and I've worked it out in gallons because I'm not a modern person and can't work out in the modern calculations. He turned approximately 120 gallons to 180 gallons, according to what figure you took, of the best wine served at the wedding. Isn't it wonderful when we think that when our Saviour, our Jesus, when he does something, he doesn't mess about. He does it to the best, and he does it completely. He doesn't do anything half-hearted. And in John 2, verse 11, the last one we read, it says, "This, the first of his miracles, miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." By Jesus doing that miracle, my translation may be a different one you have here, but it says that when the disciples saw that Jesus could do such things, they put their faith in him. You see, it's his works of power that manifest his glory. And there are seven signs or miracles recorded in John's Gospel. This is the first one of the signs, demonstrating his power to transform from the inside. That's the interesting part, from the inside, to replace empty lives with joy and praise and satisfaction. The other thing I want to think about today is Jesus in John's Gospel. Jesus meets six individuals in this Gospel and changes their lives from the inside. You'll probably remember or have met all of them. But the first one we meet is Nicodemus. We read that he was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and a Sanhedrin. He came to talk to Jesus at night. I wonder, did he come by night as he didn't want to be seen talking to Jesus? Or was it that he was a very busy person and Jesus was too, and he had many questions to ask him? And he knew during the daytime that Jesus would be surrounded by many people. So he came at night. You see, Nicodemus had an inner need that he needed to talk to Jesus about. When you get time, read about that life-changing conversation in John 3, verses 1 to 21, when Jesus explained to Nicodemus the wonders of the new birth that the Holy Spirit brings from within. The change for Nicodemus, surprisingly, though he had this wonderful talk with Jesus, didn't happen at once. It took time for him to show how he had been changed. The second person we meet is the Samaritan woman. We read about her meeting with Jesus in John 4, verses 1 to 30. You know the story, don't you? Jesus told his disciples that he must go through Samaria, which gave them quite a shock, as a Jew would avoid Samaria like the plague. They would go miles out their way not to go near it. They would avoid it completely. But Jesus, tired by the journey, decided to rest by a well. You know the story well, don't you? While his disciples go into the nearby town to get supplies. As Jesus rests by the well, a woman comes out of the town to draw water from the well. A conversation results, which is one of the best known in John's Gospel. At first, the woman can't believe that Jesus is talking to her. Jesus is talking to her. We know what sort of woman she was. First, as she is a Samaritan, and second, as she is a woman. Those two things alone would put anybody off. You see, as a Jew, man would not talk to a woman in the street on his own in case he was compromised. That was one of the rules of the Jewish faith, that men didn't talk to women because they could give them evil thoughts, I should imagine. But he spoke to her. And when Jesus asked her to give him a drink, that was another big shock for her. A Jew would never drink out of a cup that a Samaritan had drunk out of or even held. She must have been speechless. First, they talked about being thirsty. Jesus offered to give her living water, as opposed to the stagnant water of the well. That would only satisfy for a few, while, a short time. Then she would have to draw from the well again. You see, that woman went to that well. First, she finds a thirsty man sitting at the well. She then sees the man as a prophet. And in Luke 7, verse 16, when we read this, a great prophet has appeared among us. And she'd probably heard about it. This news went out through all the country and surrounding territories. But by the end of that conversation, she didn't see a thirsty man or a prophet. No, she meets the long-awaited Messiah. What a change came over that woman's life that day. You know what? We're not even told her name, are we? We just know her as the Samaritan woman. But her life was changed by meeting Jesus. Both Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman found that the Lord Jesus had the answer to the longing of their souls. They were seeking for something that would satisfy their needs, and they found it in Jesus. In John 7 and verse 50-52, we read that Nicodemus stood up for Jesus in the Jewish council and told them that they should not persecute Jesus. And then in John 19, we read that Nicodemus and another disciple named Joseph prepared Jesus' body for burial. You would have thought, if he'd been quiet about it, what a time to come out and claim that he was a follower of Jesus. Jesus had just been crucified. Jesus had just been killed. And he takes his body down and lays him in the tomb. And again, going back to the custom of the day, the Jewish belief, he made himself unclean by touching a dead body. He was not allowed to take part in the rest of the ceremony of the Passover. He was banished for a week, and then he had to go before the priests, and they would then go through the ritual of bathing him and washing his hands and that, making him ready. And we read in John 4, 28 and 30, that the Samaritan woman, what did she do? She left a water jar and went back into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who's told me everything I have ever done. He is the Messiah." So they left the town and went to Jesus. This woman had been outcast in the town. She had to go when nobody else was about because of her reputation. But when she met Jesus, it completely changed her from the inside. And she encouraged the people of the town, and they went with her to see Jesus. What a change came over their lives, to creeping about in the dark or going out when nobody would be about, knowing the ups and downs and the difficulties. But they had been changed from the inside. The next two people we meet on the nobleman's son, not quite as well-known story, and a sick man by the pool called Bethsaida. Both men faced hopeless situations that their beliefs could not remedy, but their lives changed when they met Jesus. We read about the nobleman's son in John 4, 43 to 53. Jesus and his disciples have been away in Judah, telling the people of their need of salvation. When he comes back to Cana in Galilee, he's met by this government official whose son was near death in a city named Capernaum. The man came to Jesus and asked him to go to Capernaum and heal his son who was about to die. What did Jesus do? Did he drop everything and rush to the son's bedside? No, Jesus said to the man, "Go, your son will live." Boy, if we were worried about one of our children dying and we went to, we thought somebody who could cure them and asked them and pleaded with them to come to the child's bedside and they just said, "Go, your son will live." I wonder what our reaction would be. What power Jesus must have expressed in his words, for we read that the man believed his words and left for Capernaum at once. No hesitation, no thinking about it, he left immediately. And on his way he met some of his servants and they gave him the news that your son will live. And when he asked the servants what happened, they said to him, "Well, he's now cured. The disease left him." And when they asked him when, it was the first hour of the day, probably midday, and the man worked it out, the official, that was the exact time when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." What a wonderful change came because of what Jesus said. In John 5, 1 to 15, we read a large crowd of sick people lay by a pool, made up of blind, lame, paralyzed, the poor, and others. And one of the crowd that lay there was a man that had been sick for 38 years. Think of it. We moan when we get an ache and pain for a week or we get a cold. He'd been sick for 38 years. Jesus went up to him and asked him, "Do you want to get well?" What a stupid question. What would we say if somebody came up to us and said, we're complaining, "Do you want to get well?" You may ask, as I say, what a stupid question to ask someone. Of course he would, wouldn't he? He'd want to get better. Or would he? You see, it would completely change his life. He would have to get up and get a job to start with. No more lying around the pool all day and people bringing him food and water and other things. The man replied to Jesus, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else beats me into the pool. And it's happened every year for the last 38 years." You see, the Jewish belief was that when the water was stirred up, the first person in the water was cured, whatever their ailment was. What was Jesus' reply to the man? "Not to fight your way there, or I'll carry you in first." He said, "Get up, pick up your mat or bed, and walk." What happened? None of this going back for a second laying on of hands or anything. Immediately he got up, walked, picked up his mat or bed and started walking. Jesus asked the man to do, "Do you want to be healed?" And healing only follows once the man admitted his need to be healed, recognized Jesus' ability to heal, and accepted the healing that Jesus offered. You see, it's with salvation, with sin, Jesus offers it. We have to accept it. And it was the same with this man. In the same way, the forgiveness that Jesus has made possible by his death and resurrection for those that acknowledge their need of forgiveness. Acknowledge the ability of Jesus to forgive their sins. And finally, accept and receive that forgiveness that is offered to all people, even today. The last two people I want to look at this morning are a blind man and a man named Lazarus. They are both in need, both beyond hope and past help. We read of the blind man in John 9. Jesus met a man that was born blind. We're not told in the Bible if Jesus talked to him. All we're told is that Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with his spittle, and he rubbed it into his eyes. And he said to the man, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." I wonder what we'd do. Somebody spat and rubbed it in our eyes and told us to go and wash. I think we'd probably be a bit upset. But again, what power and authority Jesus must have had in his voice so that the man went, washed his face and came back to Jesus, his sight restored. I heard it suggested that when Jesus spat on the ground, he just didn't make a cloy mess. He shaped them into eyeballs and pushed them into the eye sockets. That's just something I've heard. I don't know whether it's true or not. The last person to look at this morning is named Lazarus. We read of him in John 11. Jesus is called to the home of his friend Lazarus as he's dying. When he gets there, he finds that his friend has been dead for 4 days. Now, this is important because the Jewish faith at the time was that your spirit didn't leave for 3 days. So there was a possibility you were not dead. But on the fourth day, your spirit had left. So the Jewish faith belief was that you are definitely dead. So Lazarus was definitely dead. You see, Lazarus was both beyond hope or help. That's until Jesus takes charge. He goes to the tomb that Lazarus has been laid in, gets the men of the village to move the stone from the entrance and commands Lazarus to come out of the tomb, which he did. He was alive. Again, what power Jesus' voice must have carried for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. Like those 6 water pots at the wedding that looked okay from the outside, but were empty and needed to be filled for them to fulfill their purpose. The 6 people we've just looked at this morning were changed from the inside when they were filled with Jesus' healing and power to save and filled by the Holy Spirit. I can hear some of you saying, "Very good talk, John, a bit too long. But I'm already filled with Jesus, his love and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. So what's the point of it for me?" Okay, so let's look at those 6 water pots again. Jesus tells the servants to go and fill those 6 water pots with water. They poured in the water, but it wasn't the servants that changed that water into wine. It was Jesus. And it's the same today. If we claim to be followers or servants of Jesus, just like those servants that filled those empty pots, it's up to us to share the good news of the gospel, pouring it into empty lives by telling people of Jesus' love, forgiveness for their sins. We can offer it to them. We can show it that it's only Jesus, our Lord, who will make the change. And just one thought to finish with, if you forget everything else I've said this morning, just remember this: all that the Lord asks us to do is to do our best and to leave God to do the rest.